We're going to be in John chapter 4 today. We'll get to that in just a moment. But when you think of a full life, life to the full, abundant life, what comes to mind for you? Is it maybe someone you knew or know? That it's very clear the life they lived or the life they're living is just a full, abundant life, vibrant life, life to the full. Maybe you've seen a movie, and the movie, the story just captured your attention, and it was very clear that the individual, whether it was a true-to-life story or fiction, it's very clear they lived a very full life. Maybe you've read a book that talks about living full life or living an abundant life, and it just, you couldn't put it down. Maybe for you, it's been something else. Maybe, lost my train of thought. Where am I at? Maybe you've had a life coach. Anybody had a life coach? And you've set goals, and you've had someone kind of meet with you. And I know some of you are thinking, life coach, what's that? Well, it's kind of like a counselor, but proactive, okay? So instead of going to them to react to something, you're going to them to be proactive on setting goals and reaching goals. When you think about a full life, what comes to mind? We're going through this series because we believe that as Jesus encountered people, he gave them full life. When Jesus encounters people today, he can and wants to give them full life. So this series, again, is based on one of my favorite verses from Scripture, John 10:10. And again, the context of John 10, Jesus has been in his ministry for a while. He's been caring for people and healing and helping and teaching and confronting. And at this point, he's talking about sheep and shepherds, and he says this about sheep, but talking about us as well. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. And again, that word life meaning a vibrant life, an abundant life. So we're looking at four different stories from the Gospel of John, and this is what I know. Again, when people let Jesus into their life, he has the ability to give them life to the full. A better life, a better story. Last week, we talked about the wedding in Cana, Jesus' very first public miracle where he turns water into wine. People are amazed at what he did, and John helps us be amazed at what it meant. The seven miracles that take place throughout the Gospel of John, he uses them. Again, he's written this with a lot of thinking in mind. He uses these seven miracles as waypoints on the road to discipleship. And so last week we talked about how the water spiritually has a significant literal meaning, but spiritually it represented baptism. How the wine represented the Lord's Supper. And how the third day referenced there represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's why we come together as a church regularly to celebrate. I ended last week challenging you, make a point not to miss any celebrations this year. When the church comes together, be here. Or if you're traveling, I recognize that. We go on vacation, we travel. Make a point to be in church somewhere. Well, today we're going to encounter a lady who was kind of an outcast in society. She was looked down upon in her community. She lacked hope. But one encounter with Jesus gave to her life hope and purpose and meaning. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I could really use some hope in life. I could really use some meaning. I could really use some purpose. Maybe you've been to the doctor recently and you found out some bad medical news. Maybe you have heard that there's downsizing going on in your company, and so you realize that your job is at risk. Maybe you've come to church today and you're asking for some help because you're in a broken relationship. It's literally tearing your life apart. No matter what your circumstances are, Jesus has the power, the ability, and the desire to give you a better life, to give you a full life. Now, today is just a little bit different. Today, we're going to look at a story where we're going to challenge you to help give someone else a better life. We're going to challenge you to be evangelistic. We're going to challenge you to share your story with other people, your story of what Jesus has done in your life with other people in the hopes that you could help give somebody else a better life, a full life. So how are you going to do that? How do you help give someone else a better life, a full life? The first thing that you need to be aware of is you need to understand your purpose. You need to know your purpose. What is the purpose for your living? What are you doing here? Well, some of you might say, well, it's to have a good marriage. It's to raise good kids and to launch those kids into life. Maybe some of you have, you know, done the first part well and you're eager to do the second part well. Maybe it's to have a great, successful business, or to retire and to have plenty of money to do so. Those are all good pursuits. Nothing wrong with those. But that's not your life purpose. If you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, if you have been pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ for any amount of time, that's not the reason that you were created. The reason that you're created is to know God and to make Him known to other people. That's as simple as I can put it. To go to heaven and take as many people with you as you can. Now, can you forcibly take them? Of course not. But for you to get to heaven and for you to have influence in other people, that they would make that decision as well. The very last thing that Jesus said to His followers, Christ followers, Christians, before He left this earth to return to heaven to be with His Father is this. Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them, His followers, and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is the very last thing that Jesus says to His followers, to His disciples, to those who were Christians. Go and make other disciples. So I would challenge you, the very first thing you need to know is, what is your purpose? It's important that we understand our purpose ought to involve going to heaven and taking as many people as we can with us. There are people all around us who need Jesus. There are people all around us who need to be a part of a church. They need a relationship with Jesus. And I will argue with anybody and everybody, a significant part of being a follower of Jesus Christ or growing in your relationship is being a part of a community, being a part of a church body. And again, there are people all around us that need a church. They need to know the Lord. Here's some recent statistics for you. Statistics say that 85% of Americans don't attend church. 85%. And yet, followed right on the heels of that, 85% said they would attend if they were invited. And yet, 55% of Christians haven't invited someone to church in the last 6 months. And that's a tragedy to me. So, why do we wonder why churches aren't growing if, in fact, 85% say, "Well, I would go if I was invited," and yet 55% of us haven't invited someone? If you were a restaurant owner and you never had someone in, like, let's just say 6 months, you didn't tell anybody about the great food you're serving, or if you own a car business, and you never had anyone come in and never solicited anyone to come in and test drive your car, how many cars or trucks do you think that you would sell? You would be broke within 6 months if you weren't pursuing people to come in and try things out. How many times do you think people have shared their faith in the last 6 months? How many times for those that have? 0 to 1. 0 to 1 is the number of times that people have shared, Christians, those who follow Jesus Christ, have shared their faith in the last 6 months. That they've sought out a friend or a family member and had a spiritual, significant conversation. So what is your purpose? What is your purpose? What are you here on earth to do? Do you understand what God wants you to do? Now I'm guessing there are many of you in the room today, or some of you at the very least, that might disagree with those statistics. You might say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm active in inviting people on a regular basis. I'm active in having regular spiritual conversations." You're not afraid to have spiritual conversations with people. But I do believe this message is still very, very relevant for each of us here today, because again, the statistics speak for themselves. Most of us struggle with having the courage to have those types of conversation with other people. Jesus knew His purpose. In Luke chapter 19, He says, "I came to seek and save the lost." That's what I'm here for. That's what Jesus says. Jesus told the parable in Matthew 18 and Luke 15 about a man who had 100 sheep, and they were in the fold, and 99 were there safely, but one has gone off and wandered away and been lost. And He says, the shepherd went out and found the one that wandered away, brought it back to the fold. There was more rejoicing over that one sheep that had been lost than over the 99 who were safe in the fold. There is more rejoicing over those that come to the Lord than those who are in the fold. Are you tracking with me here, church? We need to be about reaching people who are lost, who have wandered away, who are far off from God. All of Jesus' mission can be summed up in him finding people that are far from God and helping them find their way back to him. He was always looking for people that he could give them hope. I believe we're always going to struggle with this idea of having these types of relationships and having these types of conversations. We're going to struggle with it until we have a burden in our soul, a burden in our heart for people who don't know God, for people who are far from God. We do need a change of heart, because the truth is, even if we are Christians, most of us are still pretty self-centered. Life is about us. Friends, when you let Jesus be first in your life, it has to drastically change your life. Life becomes about others, about the influence you can speak into their life, about the truth that you have, the hope that you have that you can share with them, helping them know God and experience life with him. So today we're going to look at a story in John chapter 4. Going to talk about this encounter that Jesus has with someone who is far from God. Now, I'm going to paraphrase the story because the bulk of it is 42 verses long. But if you want to follow along, starting in verse 1. So Jesus and his disciples are going from Judea, meaning up by Jerusalem, down to Galilee. It says that they had to pass through Samaria. So they go through Samaria, and they stop at Jacob's well, and Jesus sits down to rest and to wait. His disciples, they went on into town to get some food. The Bible says that a woman came out for water in the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour is about noon. Now, there's a concern there. There's a problem there, because the bulk of people, the women went out to get water early in the morning, in the cool of the morning, or in the cool of the evening. Nobody went out for water at noon. Nobody would do that in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. And so the fact that this is taking place tells us something about this woman. She's unacceptable. She's looked down upon. She's an outcast of sorts. And so Jesus says to her, "Hey, would you give me a drink of water?" She knows immediately something is wrong, because he's a man and she's a woman, and men do not engage with women in public like that. And so she says, "How can you do this?" Jesus says, "Well, just give me a drink." She also knows, well, hey, he's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We don't fellowship together. But Jesus still says, just give me a drink. The conversation continues, and he says, if you knew who it was that you were talking to, who it was that was asking you for water, you would give it to him, because he can give you living water. So imagine this. This woman gets up, struggling for the day. She goes out in the heat of the day. She comes for drinking water, and he says, I want to talk to you about living water. That word living water there, it's the same word for life to the full in John chapter 10, verse 10, that vital life. She engages more in conversation. She says, how can I get some of this living water? Because Jesus has said, if you taste of this living water, you won't be thirsty again. It'll meet your needs. She says, how can I get some of that? And he says, why don't you go back and bring your husband? She says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, wait a minute, this guy's different. You must be a prophet. And as he's getting too close to her and entering her comfort zone of what she wants to talk about in her life, she kind of changes the subject. She says, well, hey, I know that you Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans, we worship somewhere else. Jesus goes on to tell her, the issue about worship is not the place of worship, it's the person of worship. And he tells her, if you drink of this living water, you'll never be thirsty again. You've been looking for a Messiah. I am the Messiah you've been looking for. Well, about that time, his disciples come back. They see him talking to a woman. They know that this is not okay. The Bible says that she leaves her water jar. She came for drinking water. She left with living water, and she goes back to her community and tells everybody about this Jesus that she had met. So, paraphrased, that is Jesus' encounter with this woman at the well. Jesus knew his purpose. Once you know your purpose, that it is to know God and to make him known to other people, then the question becomes, well, how do I do that? If that is my purpose, how do I accomplish that? Here's the second point on your notes this morning. Develop friendships. Develop friendships. Many of us struggle with friendships. I know people that have many, many acquaintances and very few friends. You know the difference, right? Many of us struggle with friendships, especially with non-Christians. It's likely we have a lot of Christian friends, but if we've been a Christian for any bit of time, well, here, I'll let this graph kind of explain itself. The vertical line is talking about interaction with people far from God. And the horizontal one is the years that you've been a follower of Christ, or the years that you've been walking with God. Now, this doesn't fit everyone, but statistics say that as you approach year 7 and year 8, your relationships with non-Christians go way down. Well, why do you think that might be? And some of you are scratching your head. That's okay. That's probably a good thing, actually, if that does not resonate with you. But so many of us, myself included, when we come to Christ and we get more involved in the church and we begin serving in the church and being at the church and in a group with other people, if we're not careful, over time, our relationships become solely with other Christian people. Again, when it gets to the 8th year, it's almost completely with people who are followers of Jesus Christ as well. It's something I struggle with. As a preacher, as a pastor, as a minister, I'm spending most of my time with church leaders, with staff, with key volunteers, with people that I'm trying to build a relationship with in our church. And if I'm not careful, week after week, year after year, I can engage with very few people who are far from God. Why is that difficult for us? I mean, why is it difficult for us to reach out to people who are far from God? I think many of us believe, well, most non-Christians don't want anything to do with Christian people. At least that's my idea. Well, here's some things that non-Christians have said about Christians. Christians are against more things than they're for. I'd like to develop a friendship with a Christian. I'd like to learn more about the Bible from a Christian. I see very little difference in the details in their life that they're going through and the things that I'm going through as well. I'd like to learn to be a better husband, a better wife, a better mom, a better dad from a Christian. I wish a Christian would take me to their church. Those are the types of things that non-Christians have been quoted as saying. And I think that catches us off guard because we have this idea in our mind that non-Christian people don't want to hear from Christian people. That's what culture would tell us today. And yet research says non-Christians want to interact with us. We have values, we have things that they desire, that they like to know, to have a full, productive, better life. So if we're going to develop those friendships, those relationships, what's the first key? Well, we have to be intentional. The Bible tells us, well, we're to be in the world, not of the world. I think we get that mixed up sometimes. In the world, but not of the world. And so we struggle with that balance. Do we separate? Do we isolate? Do we stay away? Or do we fully engage? Do we infiltrate every area of life? How do we handle that balance? So I'll ask you this question. What is your Jacob's well? Where is your Jacob's well? The Bible tells us Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, I think Jesus chose to go through Samaria, okay? But it says he had to go through Samaria. Where do you have to go on a regular basis where you have interaction with people? Is it school? Is it business? Is it the gym? Where do you go? It's a natural place that you engage people. We have to be intentional. We also want to look for people who are in transition or who are in crisis. Craig Rochelle talks about a few times that people are willing to change. One of those is when they have to change. So life has hit them upside the head with something significant. And it's like, I need to get my life in order. And so they will consider change. Other times it's when they want to change. So we need to look for people who are in transition and crisis. Lifeway Research asked some people what life experiences would make an unchurched person open to turning to a church for help. And again, 85% say they'd go to church if you simply ask them. So here's some of the things that they said. 26% of people said that if they were facing death, they would consider turning to a church for help. 25%, losing someone I love. They've experienced loss in their family. 19% said facing a health crisis. 11% recognizing my drug addiction. 10% moving to a new area. Someone moves to a new area, they want to join a church. 9% said facing a broken relationship. 7% getting married. 4% having kids. 37% said, I'm not going to turn to a church for help. Now, we can hang on to the bottom one and we can say, see, a lot of people don't want to turn to a church for help. when if we look at the reverse of that, two-thirds of people said they would turn to a church for help during crisis. So we need to be intentional. We need to recognize when those around us are going through struggle in life, tension in life, crisis in life, that they are open, more open to an invitation to church. The opportunities are unbelievable. You recognize what goes on in our community. You see that people are in crisis, they're in transition, they're in difficult circumstances. So we need to be a part of that. I think it's because that we haven't been intentional in taking time to develop relationships with people that we aren't aware of this. I mean, you might say, well, why don't we invite more? Why aren't more people coming? If you're not close to someone, you don't know what's going on in their life. We've got to build relationships with people. We've got to get close to them so we know what is taking place and we can be ready and willing and able, if they're ready and willing and able, to accept some help, to accept an invitation. So I would ask you to think about this. How many people do you have friendship with? How many friendships are you developing with the intent on pointing that conversation at some point, that relationship at some point, towards God? Well, once you have a relationship, a friendship with someone, what do you do next? I think you've got to determine your approach. Number three this morning, determine your approach. Ask non-threatening questions. I'm just trying to help you out here this morning, but if you're not wise and strategic and even gentle at times, you can shut the conversation down before it even begins. One of the most non-threatening questions you can ask someone is, where are you from? Hey, where are you from? If I ask someone that and I find out they're from Kansas, where I am from, then I can ask, well, hey, are you a KU Jayhawks fan, or are you a K-State Wildcats fan, or are you a Wichita Shockers fan? And we can have a point to converse. We can talk about that. If I hear they're from Michigan, I could say, well, hey, are you a Wolverine fan or a Spartan? Or if they're from Colorado, and I'm quickly learning here, okay, I would say, well, wait, are you a UC Boulder Buff? Are you a CSU Ram? Or if they're local, hey, are you a big Mavs fan? And we can kind of converse about that. Welcome to Northeast. We're glad you're here, you know. It's a non-threatening way to engage people. Where are you from? Or what's your occupation? What do you do for a living? What is it that you do to find fulfillment in life? And then they'll tell me. Now, you have an advantage over me. I've talked about this before. Most of you, when you tell them what you do, it's non-threatening. When I tell them what I do, conversation ends. So I'm going to try this year. When I'm asked what I do, I'm going to tell them, well, I'm a CEO of a mid-sized nonprofit involved in community and individual transformation. We'll see. We'll see what happens. And then we can enter that conversation slowly, because the moment I say, well, I'm a pastor of a church here in town, well, you're weird, and the conversation is over. Ask non-threatening questions. What's your favorite hobby? Your favorite sports team you root for? What, maybe a TV program. What about politics? No, we'll stay away from those, right? You can ask those types of questions, to non-threatening questions. As you ask non-threatening questions, you do need to be aware of barriers that people have in their life. There are barriers that people have put up in place. One of the things that you need to be aware of is someone who has had a bad experience at a church before. If you are here this morning and you haven't been here very long and you're just checking things out and you've had a bad experience at a church before, I will tell you personally, take your time. If your trust has been violated, take your time. We want to earn your trust. We know the importance of earning your trust. So take your time. This is not a high-pressure church. Take your time. Some people will say, well, why should I go to church? I mean, it's boring or it's irrelevant to my life. Why should I go to church? I mean, the church is for weak people. The church is a crutch. Other barriers might be that sometimes it's our terminology. We talk in ways that is confusing to other people who are far from God, who don't understand things. We say, well, we are spirit-filled, born again, sanctified, and evangelical. And they say, really? I just wanted to be a Christian. I didn't know there were all these strings attached. I have no idea what some of those words mean? We need to be aware that sometimes our language, or sometimes the things that we do, or the way that we do them can be confusing or a barrier to people. The way that we take communion or serve communion, or the order of our worship service, some of those can be a barrier to people. And if you don't understand that, then I would encourage you, maybe a couple times a year, you intentionally go visit other churches and see if you don't feel a little bit like an outsider. Now make sure you leave your tithe and offering here before you go. But just kidding. I'm really kidding. Last year, when we travel, we intentionally try to find a church that is a little bit larger than our church, because I'm always interested. I'm always curious. What are they doing? How are they doing it? What are some systems or some things that they're doing that I can learn from, that we can glean from? And last year, we visited a large church over in Denver over our anniversary weekend, and we felt a little bit like outsiders. It was an awesome church, but we didn't know anybody there. And we didn't know how they do certain things. In fact, at the end of the service, my wife is like, hey, we didn't take communion. And I was like, I know. I don't know why, but I know. I know there are many churches that don't take communion on a weekly basis. But visit other churches and understand what it feels like to be an outsider at times. And then as you're here, look around, do your best to help people feel welcome. Go above and beyond. Make sure that people, to the best of your ability, feel welcome here. We do have an ability and a responsibility to help overcome some of these barriers that people have. Share stories. Ask them about their story. Most people love to share their story. They love to be heard telling their story. And then at some point, perhaps, they'll ask you, well, tell me about your story. And you can weave into that your journey, maybe your spiritual journey. So share stories. This is perhaps the most difficult step, though, what I'm going to say next. As you build relationship with people and as you're sharing life with them, sharing stories with them, how do you transition from the trivial to the spiritual? Most of us are very good at talking about trivial things. I'm very good at talking about trivial things. My kids can roll their eyes. Yes, Dad, you can talk on and on and on. How's the weather? Man, last year was sure a dry winter. I'm thrilled about the snow that we've had so far this year. How about those Broncos? I mean, are we ever going to have a winning season again? Why won't Vic Fangio, is it Fangio? Fangio? Why won't he work with Gary Kubiak? I mean, I just don't get it. I mean, we can talk about trivial things all day long, but if we're not careful, how do we move the needle to spiritual things? You got to be slow. You got to be slow. You have to pray for discernment. I mean, make that a point. Pray for discernment. Maybe you ask a question that's non-threatening, but kind of towards that direction. Hey, how do you maintain balance in just a very busy, extremely busy life? How do you do that? It's non-threatening. Hey, do you think that our country today is moving farther away from wholesome, godly values, or closer towards God and His values? Or maybe as the friendship progresses, you can say, hey, did you grow up in the church? I'm just curious. Or maybe as you get there, you can say, hey, if somebody messes up in life, does that mean that they can't go to heaven? Or how do I get to heaven? I mean, you can ask those questions of other people and it will open up the conversation for you. You don't start there. You start with the trivial, but you've got to move to the spiritual. Jesus does that. The woman went for drinking water. Jesus at some point moves the conversation to living water. We don't get the idea that he condemned her. He created curiosity in her. Hey, go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, no, you're right. You've had five husbands. The person you're living with is not your husband. He didn't say, woman, you're a loser. He didn't say, you know what? You're living in an immoral relationship right now, and you're a sinner, and you need to change. You need to turn or burn. He didn't say any of that. He allows her past, and he loves on her, encourages her, made it easy on her past. She already felt broken. He didn't need to beat her up. He wanted to give her hope and help. So again, he's easy on her past and offers her life hope and purpose and meaning for a future. But know how to move from the trivial to the spiritual. And then when you start moving to the spiritual, don't get off track. Because that's what will happen. Once you start moving the conversation to the spiritual, it's going to get personal. And as it gets personal, people will try to get you off track. They're afraid of change. Well, wait a minute. If you're talking about a different influence in my life, if you're talking about the Bible or Jesus or God, that's going to require some change in their life. And they're afraid of change. And so people will usually start to talk about religion. That's what they'll do. Know the difference. I mean, they'll say things like, well, I don't need a church because the church is full of hypocrites. Or all the church wants is my money. He makes jokes about money. That's all they want, right? Or the Bible was written thousands of years ago. You mean to tell me in 2019 that it can be relevant to my life? I'm a Christian already. I go to church on the mountain. That's what I do. I don't need to be with a community or a church body. My relationship is fine. That's what people will say. You're telling me I have to be to go to church to be a Christian? They will turn the conversation to religion over relationship. So what happens when she tries to get Jesus off track? She says, well, hey, you know, talking about religion, tradition, worship. He says, wait a minute. Worship is not a place. Worship is a person. So when people try to get you off track with religion, it's something that you need to understand. You've got to be able to talk about the difference. Religion is about do. Relationship is about done. Religion is all about you need to do a lot of good things and not very many bad things, and the good things will outweigh the bad things, and you will do your way to heaven. That's religion. Relationship is about done. Christianity is spelled done, D-O-N-E. It's already been done for us. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross, when he shed his blood, he took the sin, he took the mess on himself, so that we might one day stand before God as righteous and without sin. It's done. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, past tense, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Hey, look what I did. No, it has nothing to do with what you do. It's been done. It's a gift from God. So you have to understand that everything has already been done for us to have the opportunity to get to heaven. It's a free gift. We need to accept him by grace through faith. So understand that difference. And when people start to turn the conversation towards religion, bring it back to relationship. And then once you've done that, expect God to work. Expect God to work. Be patient. Trust in God's timing. Trust in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We are not responsible. This was freeing for me several years ago. I don't know if it makes sense or, yeah, it does. When we moved to Mexico, we were straight out of college, young, I don't know, 22, and we're ready to save the world. Any other young 20-somethings out there ready to save the world? Okay, yeah. Thanks, Joey. You're 30. 34? Two. Okay. Sorry. Ready to conquer the world. We're going to save Mexico one child at a time. I learned very quickly it's not up to me to save anybody. It's up to me to invest, to invite, to build relationship with, to pour into, to influence, to love on, to care for. And I've got to trust God and His Holy Spirit to convict. Trust His Holy Spirit to make the change. But I do know this, when someone comes in contact with good news, and the gospel is good news, when someone comes into contact with the gospel and they embrace the gospel into their life, that we have been saved by grace through faith, that we get something that we don't deserve, we are thankful. Once we understand that, we want to share that with other people. Don't we? Don't we want to share that with other people? So a ripple effect can take place. When you receive it, you're grateful, you pass it on to someone else. John chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So again, she came to get water, but she's so excited that Jesus has done something in her life, gives her hope. She forgets about the water, now she has living water. Could this be the one that we've been waiting for? Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of his dynamic teaching. No, it's not what it says. They believed in her because of the woman's testimony, because of what the woman had said, because of her story, because of her experience with Jesus. Friends, the greatest evidence of the power of God is a changed life. When you share your story, you don't need to memorize thousands of verses of Scripture. You need to be able to tell your story, the difference that Jesus has made in your life to someone else, the reason for the hope that you have. And sharing your story can lead someone, can help them begin experiencing a full life. So where did your faith journey begin? For most of us, it probably began because someone invited us or someone shared with us, whether it was a friend or maybe your parents or neighbors or coworker or classmate. Just like that person took a risk, you need to be taking risks as well. You too can see a ripple effect that it maybe changed your life and it can change their life, maybe their whole family. There are people all over this valley who are going through difficult times, who are trying to be fulfilled by anything and everything the world can offer, and they are coming up short. They're coming up empty. There's a void in their life to be filled by Jesus Christ. So our purpose as followers of Christ is to find people who are hurting and help them. People who lack hope and meaning and purpose in life, and to help give them hope and purpose and meaning in life. I'll be sharing more about this on Super Bowl Sunday, February 3rd, but I want you to kind of start getting this into your mind. Our mission as a church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll be drilling down on this on February 3rd. Our vision, we want to be a church that unchurched people love to connect with. Our mission, again, to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, but we want to be a church that people love to connect with. 85% of the valley people in the valley don't go to church. They need life to the full. They're not going to get there unless we're intentional about it. So here's the takeaway this week. There should be a blank on your notes. I want you to put a name there. At least one name. Don't get, you know, crazy and put like 30 names down there, but put one or a couple names down there. Someone that you know that needs to experience life to the full. They are far from God. I'm going to ask that God would not let you off the hook this week until you write a name down. That's going to be my prayer this week. So be forewarned that God would not let you off the hook until you write a name down, someone you will be praying for and trying to build a relationship with, being intentional with, taking a risk that you can invest in them with your story. Let's pray.